Thank you, Gary. Good morning to you all. It's wonderful to be here. And yes, I got an exciting picture up there, and that was by design. And you can see the title of my sermon is Slaying Dragons. And so I want to talk first about dragons, you know, and what they are, what they represented. And all throughout, you know, human history, you know, we have represented dragons, and they're represented in our scriptures, and they are represented in mythology, and it's a common theme all throughout. When you look back at history, you see these dragons, and you know, they're in Chinese mythology. They have a whole bunch of different dragons in their mythology, and the dragons there are kind of these sort of neutral sort of spirits. They can do great harm, but they can also bring some good. In the Western, you know, European type of mythology, you know, dragons are what you go out and fight. And, you know, they have different ways and different types and different things, you know. And you can see this picture here. I took that from a movie, from The Hobbit there, and that's supposed to be an artist representation of what that book is. There's Smaug the dragon. And you can see that he is, you know, one of these common themes is, you know, dragons are large and they're powerful. And they have, you know, they can fly, they can breathe fire, they have strength, they have claws and talons and fangs, you know, and they're this great, powerful beast. And oftentimes, just like in this picture here, they guard a treasure, you know, something very, very valuable. And then you can see our protagonist, I don't know if you can see that or not, it's a little tiny guy down there, that's supposed to be Bilbo. He's the dragon's face, and I'm at the tip of his nose there. And, you know, us, when we are compared to these dragons, you know, we are nothing like them. We're not big, we're not strong, we're not fearsome, we don't have claws and fangs and things like that. You know, we're just very much outmatched by these dragons. And you find those common themes all throughout, you know, history. People, when they describe dragons, now there's no real dragons, obviously. These are all things that we describe in our writings and our teachings, you know, to describe ideas. That's what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to describe ideas and what it is that dragons represent. And I got a couple of scriptures we're going to start off with. You know, both dragons are described kind of both in the positive and in the negative. If you look back in Psalms, in the 91st Psalm, in the 10th verse, this is talking about, you know, this sort of prophecy about Jesus Christ. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And it's talking about Christ and the battle that he's going to have to fight, you know, and that's more of the sort of European type style. You know, this dragon is something we have to go out and fight. This is a problem. And then if we go over into the Book of Mormon, find an Alma in the 20th chapter and 117th verse. And it came to pass that the battle became exceeding sore, for they fought like lions for their prey. And it came to pass that the people of Limhi began to drive the Lamanites before them. Yet they were not half so numerous as the Lamanites, but they fought for their lives, they fought for their wives, and for their children. Therefore they exerted themselves, and like dragons, they did fight. So you have this positive attribute, you know, the ferocity which they fought with. You know, they were outnumbered, and yet they were able to win because they fought as dragons fought, you know, fierce and capable. So again, there's different aspects. You know, but for my sermon today, and we're really going to kind of concentrate on, all right, dragons are not so much a help. They are something that is more of a problem, something that we need to face, something that we need to challenge. And so let's talk about, you know, like I said, there's no real dragons in the world. So what is it we're talking about? What are the aspects of the dragon? And so dragons represent any number of things in our lives. I have a very small list here, and really you could fill in any number of things in this list. It could be a huge list. And as I read the scriptures in my sermon here, you'll find there's all sorts of things you can add to this list, is what the dragon represents. What is it? You know, fear can be one of your dragons. Fear is something I'm sure we've all felt, but there are people that get crippled by fear. You know, it's this powerful thing inside their psyche and inside their mind. You know, fear. It keeps doing things, right? This fear, this large beast. You know, anxiety. It's another thing that we deal with a lot today. It's becoming more and more diagnosed. I don't know if it's becoming more and more prevalent, you know, people that have anxiety. And it's crippling. People can't function. That leads, you know, to other things like depression. You know, this beast that gnaws at us and we can't move. It's holding us down. Alcohol, drugs, some powerful, powerful addictions, powerful dragons that hold us down. They sink their claws into us. Don't enable us to do anything. Pornography, it's another one, very prevalent. It's got a hold of people. It's got a hold of society. It's this dark, evil thing, just like a dragon lives deep inside. We don't always see it, but it's there. Hatred. You know, people hate. There's so much hate in this world. It abounds. You know, it's this demon, this dragon that lives inside people. It alters their decision-making, guides them. And so what is it, the treasure? What is it that the dragon is guarding? What is it that he's keeping from us? Peace. You know, if you have anything that's on the left here, you're probably not going to have peace. It is going to escape us. You know, anything on the left, again, is going to interfere with our success. Whether it be with our families, whether it be with our jobs, whether it be with our spiritual lives, our success is hindered by these things that are on the left. Our capabilities. Now, there are some very, very talented people in the world, and you see them. They'll rise, rising stars, and they get to this point that they haven't dealt with their dragons. You know, it doesn't matter how much capability they have. They self-destruct, and then they fade away. Strength, again, whether that's spiritual strength or physical strength, emotional strength. You know, if you've got one of these ideas that's infecting your life, it's going to sap away your strength. Discipline, you know, at the heart of it, really, you know, discipline keeps us from all these things, one way or another. But if we have one of these things in life, our discipline evaporates. You know, and ultimately, the ultimate treasure is our salvation. But if we are gripped by one of these things, you know, our salvation comes into question, it comes into danger. And, you know, I speak these things. And again, there could be all sorts of things. You know, that treasure could represent any number of things. A dragon can represent any number of things. And it's keeping us away. That dragon's guarding a treasure. And the truth of the matter is that dragons are everywhere. I'm going to tell you about a dragon that I have. I've been a police officer for 17 years. You know, that entire time I've had a fear of getting in close conflict with somebody who has a knife. It's a fear. And I've done very little over the years to address it. You know, I'm not proud of it. I had a dragon. It was festering, growing in the back of my mind, you know. Dealing with it. Not dealing with it. You know, I'm deathly afraid of that. Because I've seen the results, you know. People that, you know, attack with knives and the damage that that can do. It doesn't take a whole lot of training. It doesn't take a whole lot of skill, and yet they can do a whole lot of damage when they get close. You know, it scares me. But I had the opportunity a few weeks back. I went to a DT instructor school, defensive tactics. And you know, I went in there and we started talking about, you know, how to handcuff people, how to go hands-on and how to deliver strikes and all these things. And they covered this section, all right, how do you deal with someone who is armed? And they went over this whole list of things that proved why I was right to be fearful. And they talked about reaction time and action time. They said, you know, they showed videos of people. They were drawing weapons from concealment so fast that you cannot react in time. They will get you cut 3 or 4 times before you can even think about it. I was like, ah! And then we ran a drill. We took plastic knives, and they didn't teach us anything about knives. They just said, here, you take this knife, and you cut that guy with this plastic knife. Touch him with the knife as much as you can. And sure enough, you know, we were, with no training, able to touch that knife to somebody else's body. You know, and every time we touch them, that represents a cut on their body. I said, all right, now I'm going to do it again. This time you're going to parry and block. And, you know, you can block and you can parry two or three, and then five or six get through, and then you can block, parry, two or three, and five. And it just reinforced every fear I had. You know, this is not helping me. Because I'd let that dragon grow. That fear had grown within me. And we're going to come back to that. But first, we're going to go a little lighter. We'll talk about a kid's book. Some of you may have read this book. It's an older book. It's actually older than me. It was published in 1976, if my memory serves me. But it's a book, and it's called There's No Such Thing as a Dragon. And in this book, there's a little boy. He wakes up one morning in his house, and there is this little dragon. It's a tiny little thing. And it goes up to him, and it kind of wags its tail, and he looks at the dragon. He's like, that looks like kind of a friendly dragon. So he pets the dragon, and the dragon wags its tail, and it kind of nuzzles into him. He's like, well, I never knew that dragons existed. And so he goes downstairs to tell his mom. His mom, there's a dragon in my room. I never knew that they existed. And the mom tells him, there's no such thing as a dragon. They don't exist. And the little boy is kind of perplexed by this, but he believes his mother. He's like, okay, I believe you, Mom. There's no such thing as a dragon. So he goes back upstairs, and the dragon is still there. But this time, it's a little bit bigger. And the dragon comes up to him, and it wants to get petted again. And he's like, well, if dragons don't exist, it's kind of silly that I would pet this dragon. So he ignores the dragon, and he gets dressed. And the dragon is still in his room. And it grows just a little bit bigger. And he goes downstairs to get breakfast from his mother. And he goes to the kitchen table, and he sits down at the table, and the dragon hops up on top of the table. And his mom goes in, and she starts making his breakfast, and she makes him a bunch of pancakes. And she goes, and she puts the pancakes on the table, and the dragon scoops up the pancakes and eats them. So she goes back into the kitchen and makes more, puts them on the table, and the dragon scoops them up. And she keeps doing this over and over again until she runs out of batter. And the dragon is consumed all but one of the pancakes. The boy was managed to get one pancake. He's like, oh, I guess that was enough. I'll live. And in the meantime, this dragon has grown. And then the dragon hops down off the table. It goes in the living room in front of the hallway, and it lays down, and it's a size of a horse. You know, it's a big thing. And it's blocking the way of the hallway, so the boy has to climb around it to go back upstairs. And as he ignores it, it continues to grow, and it fills the entire living room. And Mom goes to clean the house. And in order to clean the house, she has to go out the back door and into windows to get to rooms because the dragon's in the way. But, you know, dragons don't exist. And every time the boy comes in, you know, doesn't acknowledge it, this dragon grows. And his mom tells him every time, there's no such thing as a dragon. And it's causing these problems within their home. They're having to alter what they normally do. Everything is becoming more difficult. And the dragon sleeps, and it grows to the point where it's, you know, just like in that picture there, its head's out the front door and its tail's out the back. And the next thing you know, this bread truck drives by, and the dragon wakes up, and it smells the bread. And it's like, well, that's what I want. So it stands up, and it takes the entire house down the street with it, chasing the bread truck. And Mom and son are in the house. And the son again is like, Mom, I think it's this dragon. And Mom says, dragons, there's no such thing as a dragon. They don't exist. And it goes and it catches the truck and it's chowing down on all the bread. And in the meantime, Dad comes home for lunch. And he's surprised to find that his house is gone. And so one of the neighbors says, hey, your house went that way. And so he drives down, he sees the house. And the dad asks, how did this happen? How did our house get from here to there? And the dragon's sitting there eating all this bread. And the boy says, it's the dragon. And Mom begins to say, there's no such thing as a dragon. And the boy insists, no, it's the dragon. And he reaches out and he pets the dragon again. And then it shrinks a little bit. And they're able to get their house back where it belongs. As the boy pets the dragon, it shrinks. And then the father and the mother join in, and they start to pet the dragon, and it shrinks, and it shrinks, and it gets all the way back down to its original size that it first started off as. And then the mom says, you know, I really don't mind dragons of this size. And that's just like, you know, this list of things we talked about. If we're ignored and they're not dealt with, you know, these problems, they grow and they grow and they grow. And left unchecked, you know, these dragons will then consume our resources. They'll make us do things we wouldn't normally do. We ignore them and deny them that they're there. They'll grow and they'll fester and they cause problems. The next thing you know, our entire world is upturned because we deny that there's a dragon. So I'm going to go into, you know, what this looks like a little bit more. This is a little bit darker because it's in the scripture. It's more PG-13. But when the dragon is manifested, what does it look like? If you look in Romans, in the first chapter, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why were they have a reprobate mind? Well, this is what they were filled. These are the dragons they allowed inside. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know, this is what the dragon does when it manifests itself. It turns us into this ugly picture, and there is no room for God to be there. And then the dragon can take control. Ether, the sixth chapter. We're going to preface this next one. You know, Ether was a prophet, and he was told by God, you need to go and you need to prophesy to these people. They're sinning, and they need to be made aware. And so Ether goes, and he talks to the people. He talks to the kingdom, and he goes into court, and he says, your people are sinning, king. You must stop them. You must change your ways. God's wrath is going to come upon you. And they look at him, and the dragon has manifested, and they're unmerciful. You can't talk to them. They're proud. How dare you question us? How dare you draw judgment upon us? And they seek his life. They go to try and kill him. And Ether has to run. He has to go hide in a cave. And then God tells him again, hey, you got to go back. And you got to talk to these people again. Because now they're warring and they're fighting and they're destroying each other. So he goes in the second time and tells him again. They go to seek his life again. And he has to go back and he has to hide in the cave. And so he sits there and he has to just watch his people. And the dragon has such control. And it comes to this, Ether 6, in the 89th verse. And it came to pass in the ball that he'd go again to battle, and great and terrible was that day. Nevertheless, they conquered not. And when the night came, they did rend the air with their cries and their howlings and their mournings for the loss of the slain of their people. So they go in and they kind of fight this battle, and there is lots of dead, and they're mourning. And they have lost a number of their people. And finally, the king, whose name is Coriantumr, he kind of sees the writing on the wall. Verse 91. It came to pass that Coriantumr wrote again an epistle unto Shiz, desiring that he would not come again to battle, that he would take the kingdom and spare the lives of the people. So he says, hey, I give up. I want you to come in. You can have the kingdom. Just leave my people to live. And this is the response. Verse 92, but behold, the Spirit of the Lord had ceased striving with them, and Satan had full power over the hearts of the people, for they were given up to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, that they might be destroyed. Wherefore, they went again to battle, knowing they were going to lose. That dragon had full control. And that's what the dragon brings us to. He brings us to destruction. His teeth are bearing down, his breath breathing out fire against us. And he has control. How did he get control? How did he get so much? Well, you know, they fed it. They allowed it to grow. Look at Mormon in the fourth chapter. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shown you unto me, and I know your doing. And I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none, save only a few, which not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, under the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have come polluted because of the pride of your hearts. That pride that they have exhibited, they allowed to manifest, that pride, that dragon fed. And they manifested it by choosing their clothing, by envying what others had, by putting down what others didn't. And they fed this beast. And it grew. And it grew. And then it came to the point where they could see nothing else. And they chose the dragon over everything else. John, in the third chapter, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, they didn't want to see that they were doing evil. They wanted to hide it away. They didn't want their pride diminished. Even though if they knew, you know, they knew they were going to lose this battle, what they chose to go in anyway. I can't check my pride. And so they had this beast before them, this fearsome beast who stands in front of their peace, in front of their salvation. They refused to slay their dragon. Well, how do we slay our dragon? How do we pay attention to it? How do we get that thing manageable? You know, because there it is. This ferocious beast, and there we are, standing before it. You know, it's got fire. It can fly. Huge teeth, tough skin. How do we go about? How do we deny this beast? Well, step one is we don't deny that there is a dragon. You have to accept that we are weak, that we are fallen, that God has given us this earth, and he's given us everything in it, and he's created us, and we are weak in our human state. We have these things called temptations. And everyone is tempted of something. Everyone has a dragon they have to deal with. So don't deny it. Christ speaks in Luke in the 22nd chapter, the 31st verse, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, this particular scripture, they are in the upper room, they're celebrating the Passover, and they're eating, and Christ is giving this dissertation to his apostles. And he stops in the middle and specifically calls out Peter. You have a dragon. Don't deny it. And what does Peter do? I'll follow you to the end, Lord. Makes a declaration. Not me. And the Lord responds, yes, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. And it must have made an impression on Peter. I don't doubt it at all. Because he went out, and then he denied him three times, and he was reminded in the morning of what he had done. He was struck down. He realized, I succumbed to that dragon. But good news, he learned. We look in 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now he learned. He learned a hard lesson about denying the dragon. Oh, it's there. Handle it. And God speaks to us often, tells us, you know, hey, he's out there. Satan is out there. We look in Alma, in the 15th chapter, the 12th verse. And it came to pass that Ammon went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, get this people out of this land, that they perish not. For Satan has great hold of the hearts of the Amalekites, which do stir up the Lamanites to anger against their brethren, to slay them. Therefore, get thee out of this land, and blessed are the people of this generation, for I will preserve them. You got to go. You gotta flee. You gotta get out of here. The dragon has become powerful. And he's gonna consume your people. Don't deny it, Sarah. They had to pick up and move. They could have said, this is my home. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go anywhere. That's hard. But if you don't, you'll be consumed. Don't deny that the dragon exists. Next thing, don't feed it. Don't feed the dragon. Alma, in the 10th chapter, verse 108. Therefore, after Alma have established the church at Sidon, seeing a great check, yea, seeing that the people were checked as to the pride of their hearts, and began to humble themselves before God, and began to assemble themselves together at their sanctuaries to worship God before the altar, watching and praying continually that they might be delivered from Satan, from death, and from destruction. You know, they checked their pride. I'm going to be humble. I'm not going to deny the dragon. He's out there. I'm going to take my energy and take my resources. I'm going to place them on the altar before God. I'm going to pray, Lord, help me. Watch over me. Watch over my people. There's a danger out there. They didn't give in to their pride. They were checked. They checked it at the door. I don't want to be destroyed, Lord. I've seen what that dragon can do. Another thing we can do, we need to give place unto the Holy One. No, that dragon can't reside inside of us if our house is already occupied. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's talking about God. Where does God live? He lives in eternity and he lives in high and holy places. And one other place. And those that are humble. Those that have given their lives over. They've made commitment. God, I want you in my heart. I want you to guide my soul. And that gets it. It comes with promise. Verse 18, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And we give place to the Holy One. And there is no room for the dragon. Last thing that I can tell you is you need to keep up the fight. Now, this is not a one and done. This is not, I do one thing. This is not, I accept Lord Jesus into my life and I'm done for the rest. You got to keep up the fight. Galatians in the 6th chapter, 9th verse, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You got to keep going. Keep working good. 2 Chronicles 15:7. Be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Keeping up the fight. You've got to be strong in the fight. Maintain and not give up. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we're not going to be that we'd never have to fight the dragon. There's going to be tribulations and trials. The dragon's going to rear his head. But we've got to keep going. We've got to be patient. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. And we've got to, again, that strength. Got to man up, as it were. Be strong. Don't give up. Now there may be some of you, maybe someone in the sound of my voice, maybe someone who listens to this later, and said, you know what? I think the dragon has a hold of me. I think it's consumed me. You know, there's some very powerful dragons out there. You know, hatred is a powerful dragon. Addiction is a powerful beast, and it consumes and destroys people. You may be hearing, like, I don't know how to get out. I'm inside. I picked up this picture here. I don't know if you can see it or not. That is from a movie made in 1940 called Pinocchio. There's Geppetto in the middle. He's on his ship. And I'm sure you all know the story. You know, he created Pinocchio. This being came down, gave him life, and he goes on this adventure. And he leaves, and Geppetto is worried, and he goes looking for him. He buys a boat. And while he's out on the sea, this great whale, this beast, swallows him whole. And then Pinocchio hears about it, and he goes and meets him. And gets inside the whale, and they're talking. And Pinocchio's like, we got to get out of here. And Geppetto's like, we can't. When he opens his mouth, only things come in. Nothing goes out. So he was consigned to his fate. But Pinocchio had an idea. There's a way we can fight this. And we're going to burn the ship. We got a little life raft. We're going to hop on that. We're going to burn this ship. That's going to make a bunch of smoke. And then that whale is going to spew us out. And sure enough, he lit a fire. And that whale spewed him out, you know. And it wasn't over. That beast was angry. He says, you were mine. And I'm coming for you. And they had to keep fighting. They had to keep rowing and keep paddling. And their boat gets destroyed. And Geppetto starts to drown. And then Pinocchio has to save him. He has to swim, and he finally swims strong enough to get to a cavity of a rock, and he's saved. They lost everything. They had to burn it all down, sacrifice it all. So what does that mean for us? How do I get out? The beast has me. It's consumed me. How do I get out? Well, we need to light a fire. What is that fire? You need to find a purpose. And here is the good news. We have purpose. God has given us purpose. If you have your scriptures, it's the playbook. It's the field manual. It's the strategy. It's the tactics. It's everything you need. And it gives us purpose. 2 Nephi, 13th chapter. We start off in the 19th verse. I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. So he tells us, I have your mission. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that they might know the gate by which you should enter. He's telling us the path. He's given us the map. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire, by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leadeth to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. So he's given us the tools, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the path, and the goal. In verse 27, and now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, is that all we need to do? There is more. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for we have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. There it is, our goal. Eternal life. How do we get there? Love of God and of all men. a purpose. You know, at some time, you've got to face your dragon. I had a dragon. And so we got done doing those drills where I was convinced I was right. And the instructor came and said, all right, here's what we need to do. Here's how you face this fear. And he taught us some things. He said, first thing you got to do is you've got to change your mentality. When we ran this drill before, one of the other drills we ran was that we had a tool belt on. We were allowed to grab any tool on that belt. You know, whether it was a taser or a firearm or OC spray or a baton, we had everything available to us. And everyone in that room, when they had the tool belt, was trying to retreat, and they couldn't do it fast enough. He says, you've got to change your mentality. You've got to go from being a prey to being the predator. And I want you to drive into the person with a knife. Like, what? You want me to get closer to the guy with the knife? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. You got to drive. You got to change your mentality. Because when you run away, that's what you look like. You look like prey. And you got to change your mentality. You got to look like the predator now. And you know what the funny thing was? Is it worked. We drove in. And it didn't get cut. As we practiced that and got better at it, driving in, facing your fear, taking on the dragon, putting him on the back foot, making him realize, I shouldn't have done this. And it worked. I was able to conquer my dragon. That fear that had gripped me for 17 years is gone. And then I thought, and why did I allow that to go on? Why did I allow that to fester? You know what? I'm not proud. I'm ashamed. I allowed that to go on for so long. You know, I'm a trainer. I'm supposed to go in. I'm supposed to give people answers. And here I was, failing them. I didn't like that. It didn't make me want to go out and teach other people, you know, because I'm scarred. I've got these marks. The beast has grabbed a hold of me. The breath of that dragon has burned me. His claws have dug in my back. His teeth have gnashed in my flesh. And those scars remind me when I failed. But I had to ask myself a question. How humble are you? You know, that was my pride speaking. Because those scars tell a story. Story of the battle. Because I can guarantee you, there are other people that have my fear. There's other people that have your fears. You may be scarred. You may not like looking back on who you were, where you lost a piece of that battle, where you were marked. But you know, someone else is facing your dragon. Someone else is having the same problem. You're not special. But you can be special. You can give hope to others. You can give hope to those that are fighting the battles you fought. And it's not pretty. And it wasn't meant to be. I follow a marked man. One who fought and was scarred by the dragon. He bears those scars today to show you that he's conquered. And he doesn't look pretty. Scars never do. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now that's the purpose of scars, is to tell the story, the tale. I survived, I fought the dragon, and I lived. You can do the same. You know, and Christ has not left us. He comes back. And when he comes back, if you read in Revelations, you know, there is quite a fearsome picture. It describes him, you know, as his vesture dipped in blood, riding on a white horse, leading legions, riding white horses. He bears a sword. But he's coming back. Not to scare you. Revelations 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He's coming back. He's coming back to fight the dragon. To chain him up for all eternity. He's giving us the example that we need to go out. And we need to fight. We need to let others know. We need to let them know that we are not alone. That we can stand together. We can help each other. You know, this picture up here was taken yesterday. It was the wedding of my son. He was married. You know, that picture, we're all quite happy. You know, every person in there has a dragon that they fight. But you know, we stand together as a family. And together, with Christ at our head, you know, there is no dragon that we cannot slay. I thank you for your time.